Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. If I've not met you before, my name is Ed Travers. I'm a campus life pastor at our Lewis Center campus. For those of you who've been here for a while, it's been a while since I've been here, but I'm grateful to be back with you. I served as an interim teaching pastor for 4 months as we were waiting to find our guy, and praise God, we found Lee, and so excited for all that's happening here. Lee has been keeping me up to date. Kristen's been telling me about what's happening in kids. Just really excited for all that God is doing here in Plain City. If you are new or new-ish to LifePoint, I wonder if you would do me a small favor. If you would take out your phone and put on your camera and put on the QR code on a chair in front of you, that'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That is our online connect card. So all the information you want to know about our church, you can find there. Let me draw your attention to two buttons there. One of those is the sermon notes. You can follow along as I'm speaking today, and I've got my notes in there. You can actually take your own notes in that and email them to yourself if you'd like. So there's good stuff there. The other is the guest information button. Hit that button. Fill out a little bit of information, and maybe take you 30, 45 seconds, and then let us know how you heard about LifePoint. That's a big deal to us. Scroll down, and then there are 6 ministries we support from all of our campuses. Check whichever box of the one that you find most interesting, and we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for coming and checking in with us today. That said, in a couple weeks, we'll be doing our Easter service here, and a couple things to know about that is that we'll be doing 2 services, so at 9 and 10:30. So here's what that means for you. Start praying and inviting your friends and family. People who wouldn't normally go to church will go to church on Easter Sunday, but usually it takes an invite. So I want you guys to be praying about that and invite them 9 or 10:30. There's also some yard signs you can take on the way out. If you haven't grabbed one of those yet, grab one on the way out. Stick that in your yard. Let people know what's happening here. I promise you, Lee is going to share the gospel with everyone that day. So it's going to be a blast, and I hope that you'll be ready for that. Going forward, after Easter, we'll continue at 2 services here at 9 and 10:30. And now here's the deal. You guys have been growing. You guys probably have known that. But we want to make more room for even more people to come. And so we're going to go to 2 services. So that means for you is you get an opportunity to now go to either service. If you've been serving in kids or serving on a different team, you can go to a service and serve at a service. It's just going to be a lot easier and better for everyone. So just want to let you guys know about those couple of things. And thanks for letting me be your guest and share those with you. But I got to tell you, if you don't know me, and most of you don't, let's say, I have a big family. I grew up with 6 kids in a family, and I'm the youngest. My oldest brother's only about 7 years older than me, and there was a set of twins in there, so we're all kind of tight. And Christmas was awesome for us because, you know, big families. The thing was, our parents wouldn't let us come out of our rooms until they woke up on Christmas morning, so we would do what you typically do. We would accidentally fall down. We would drop books. We would do whatever it takes, just to wake up the parents. And I remember probably the most memorable Christmas of any growing up came when I was about 5 or 6 years old. We go downstairs, and we're all excited, and there weren't as many things under the tree as typical. So it was a little bit alarming, right? Until my parents let us down into the basement, and there were 6 bicycles. My dad had gotten bicycles for every kid in the house. And so I immediately find my bike, and it's this little tiny one with training wheels on it, and I'm like riding around. Everyone was excited, but my oldest brother got this beauty. This was a Schwinn Superstar bike. Back in 1976-ish, like, everybody wanted that bike. And I had my eyeball on that bike. Like, I'm like, that's cool. Everybody wanted that bike. Now, here's the thing. As I got older, my brother got a driver's license, and he no longer wanted the bike. So he said, I can have it. Now, I had been, like, wanting this bike forever. The problem was, by the time I inherited the bike, this coolest bike on the street was this one, the Mongoose. Now, my buddy had one of those, and when he went down the street, everybody was like, oh, man, look what he's got. And now I'm driving this thing, and I'm like, one thing is not like the other. You know what I'm saying? So one of my brothers comes to me and says, you need to save up your money, and we can fix this thing. I'm like, how? He goes, so I had a paper route. I saved my money, and the first thing we did was get rid of the seat. We got a nice racing seat. And then he got rid of the fenders and the little chain guard. We got rid of all that. Then we had to get the box handlebars, like the more racing handlebars, and we had to change the tires out to be more like knobby tires so you could go off-road. And then once I finally got it going, I was like the JV version of a Mongoose. I wasn't quite that level, but I was definitely better than I was. But think back, and see if you can identify with me. At that age, 10, 11 years old, a bike meant freedom. It meant I could go wherever I wanted. We went to any neighborhood we wanted to go to. We were always together. I could always hang with my friends. A bike meant freedom. I bring it up. We're in this series we're calling For the Love of God. We're looking at Romans 8, which is one of the most incredible chapters in the entire Bible. The book of Romans is theologically rich. Chapter 8 is kind of like a pinnacle chapter in the entire book. It's fantastic. You heard Lee talk last week about how, for there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful reminder verse to all of us who understand who Jesus is. And Lee talked about what it means to be in Christ, that when we understand the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died and paid the penalty for sin and rose from the grave, he sends his spirit into the world. When we hear that message and we receive that in our heart, we are included in Christ and our sin is dissipated. It's gone. Remember he used that illustration last week? That's the beauty of being in Christ. But that chapter 8 comes on the heels of chapter 7, in which Paul, the apostle who wrote the letter, was crying out, "For I do not do the good I want, but I do the evil I do not want to do, and I keep doing." And he cries out again and says, "What wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death?" So here's, if anyone like really loved Jesus, if anyone was a follower of Christ, it was Paul. And he's crying out going, "Man, why do I keep doing these things I don't want to do? I want to do this. I don't do it. I end up doing this, which I don't want to do. Who's going to save me from this?" I bring that up, I think, and I have over 20 years of ministry history, a lot of believers can identify with Paul. That doesn't feel like freedom. A lot of believers, and I include at times, I've found myself in cycles where I'm like, who will deliver me from this? Why do I keep getting caught up in this thing that I loathe? I want freedom. Free me, God. We want freedom. Now, on the other side of that, I've met with a lot of people who are kind of at the beginning of their journey with God. They're trying to figure it out. And when they hear the message of the truth of the gospel, a lot of them, they react like this, that, you know what? I don't know that I would be okay being a Christian because I don't want to give up my freedoms. I want to be able to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't want anyone telling me how to live my life. I hear that this is true. I get that, but I'm struggling. What does freedom look like? This is the question I think all of us really want to know is what is freedom? What does that look like in Christ? That's what we're going to talk about today. If you have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to share with you some things. If you're following along in the notes, in the app, or on the lpguest.com, there are three things I'm going to share. But as I get ready to dig in, let's take a second and let's pray. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for all of us. I'm going to pray for some things that are happening in our state. But you pray. God, speak to me in this time. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we recognize that something like a weather tragedies happen in our state, and people lost their lives recently, and businesses were changed forever, homes were changed forever, and families were changed forever. We pray for your mercy and your grace. We pray that you put your hand on the people of our state that are struggling. But Lord, I pray that right now you would teach us something by your word, by Romans 8, from what Paul wrote to us through your Holy Spirit. And in this time we have, God, speak to us, meet us on our journey right now. We ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. If you have your Bible open, we're going to look at Romans 8, but I want to share with you these three things. The first one is that everyone wants to be debt-free. Everyone wants to be debt-free. Now, remember, Paul's been writing about how we have this no condemnation, right? We're not going to be held accountable to sins if you're in Christ. And then he says this in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now this sounds, if you were reading this for the first time, you would say to yourself, I want to live. I want life. I don't want death. What does that mean, Paul? And I think Paul would say, look, if you understand the truth of Christ and what he did on the cross, you're under no obligation to live by the flesh anymore. You do not have to pay the wages of sin. And if you read Romans 6:3, which he already wrote, that the wages of sin is death. When Paul wrote that, he's talking about spiritual death. We understand what death is. When the body dies, the spirit is separated from the body. We know that. When Paul was writing about spiritual death, and he followed that up in Ephesians chapter 2, spiritual death means we are separated from God. But when we are included in Christ, we have righteousness that comes in Christ. So he's saying you don't have to go back and live according to the flesh any longer. If you do, it's going to lead to death. You don't want that. In fact, he says, put to death the deeds of the body. That word there is to mortify. Think of it as like, I'm going to destroy. There was a guy who was a missionary, I read about this week, who was over in like a, you know, this jungle somewhere. He's on a cot and he's reading his Hebrew, or his Greek New Testament, and he's using the word mortify. He's trying to explain mortify. He looks up and a poisonous snake is right in his face. So he squeals, you know, off of the cot, finds a red hot poker in the fire, and he mortified the snake. Right? No more snake, right? That's gone. That's what this means. You're mortifying your sin. You're trying to kill it. Why? Because that leads to death. I think it helps us to understand how sin works. We know that sin keeps us apart from God, but when we hear the truth of Christ, we are free of that. No condemnation. But it doesn't mean our bodies aren't stuck in the sinful corruption of this world. Even the sin is in us like a disease. It just keeps infecting us. So all of our desires, which seem normal, corrupted by sin, can become tragic. And in fact, the way that sin impacts us now, for believers, it's like a weed. The writer of Hebrews wrote that, you know, we need to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. Why? Because you think you're dipping your toe into one little desire, and you think, I know God wouldn't be happy with this, but like it's not that big a deal. Like no one's going to get hurt, and like you dip your toe in it. Next thing you know, it wraps itself around you and starts to grab your leg. And if you keep dipping into it, you go waist deep, and now all of a sudden it's all over your life. People who I've met who have ended up in destruction say, I never meant for this to happen. My life looks like death now. It's destruction as a result of putting my toe into that sin, and it took over. Don't you see, for the believer, what Paul's saying is don't even toe dip. Like, you got to kill that stuff. Get rid of it early. The problem is that we have strong desires. You and I have desires that we feel like they're like cravings that we want to fulfill. The problem with that, we think, okay, if I could just do this, I have this freedom. That, you would say, if you looked at your life and looked at the worst things you've ever done in your life, the things that you feel the most ashamed of, you would say, I was just following my desires because it leads to death. It's like a debt that hangs around your life. I want to tell you guys, so I was in my 20s. I was working for a company. It was kind of successful in the company I was in. I was getting paid really well, and my wife was full-time. So we made pretty good income, and we lived kind of a certain way, and I felt God was putting a calling on my life. And so I started my own company, a small business, with the idea that, okay, now that I'm in charge of my company, I can donate my time to God whenever God asks. And so I did that. I took an income hit, about half of what I was making, to do that, and then I was able to freely start serving God. And that was great, but our income was less. Then, not long after that, I got involved in a ministry and started pastoring, and my wife and I had two baby girls, two of the most beautiful creatures in the whole world. We were given to our family. Well, we brought Tammy home from work to take care of them, and we lost her income, so now we're down to like 25% of what our income was. The problem was, we were used to living at 100%, but now we're making much less. And here's what happened. As you can imagine, debt started to creep up in our life. We started gaining some debts. And, you know, we had some loans that we had out. We had some consumer debt, cars, and, you know, things like that. And then, you know, I had to take on some school stuff. That kind of increased some debt. And then, you know, we made some bad decisions. We just started buying some things we probably shouldn't have done. Like, have you ever looked back at some of the stuff you buy and go, I'm stupid? You ever done that? I've done that. I'm stupid. And so on top of that, we made some tax issues happened that, you know, we couldn't pay our taxes a couple years. We had to borrow those. And then all of a sudden, there was one year we didn't have insurance, and we were literally going the whole $1,000 a month for like a couple years in a row. At the end of all of that mess, we're looking into the mirror, and we realize we're $130,000 in debt. And we're looking at each other like, how did this happen? So I said, we need to bring this to light. And so I said, I'm going to tell my mentor and you tell your mentor. We're going to bring them into this. We need to bring this to the Lord. And so we did. And we had options. And we felt the best option was we are going to find a way to honor God first in everything we do. And so we started changing the way we looked at money and the way we looked at that debt. And we just, have you guys heard of Dave Ramsey? I know he's kind of famous, right? Like, we did his plan. We basically just pay the lowest one, double it down. Play those, and we put God first on the budget sheet. We said, we're going to tithe first. We, in the time that we had to get out of debt, we didn't support less than two, but as many as six missionaries the whole time. And over 8 years, we paid it all off. Now, during that time, I got to tell you, it was hard. Super hard. No vacations. We didn't do a lot of extra. We literally just did this together like we were fighting out of a mountain, and God honored it. And over time, I remember when we finished the last payment, I was like, yes, let us be free. Like, we're free at last, God Almighty, free. Like, we were free. But here's the thing, we're different now. We're not the same people we were then. God trained us to think differently about how to leverage what he's given us. We think differently about what debt would look like in the future. We don't allow debt to be any part of what we're doing. Why would we go back to something that actually enslaved our life? Don't you see? Everybody wants to be debt-free, and sin has a debt tied to it. And it wants to take over your life. And what Paul is saying is, don't allow debt to be part of you anymore. That has to be gone. If you want to be free, then you got to get rid of the debt. Christ has paid for it. Don't allow it to slip back in. Secondly, it helps to have a leader to follow. It helps to have a leader to follow. Here's what he says in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, you should understand that this verse means that the God of the universe actually wants to lead your life. A lot of people think that God is just up there waiting to see who's doing what. Like, you did something right, you did something wrong. If you did something right, I'm happy with you. If you did something wrong, I'm unhappy with you. That's not exactly how this works at all. God actually puts his Holy Spirit into the world that if for anyone who comes to faith in Christ, he wants to lead their life. And he's going to lead us into something that's beautiful. It helps to understand what the Holy Spirit does. It's easy to understand a father in heaven, because we all have fathers, whether they were good or bad here. I get that sometimes it's not all the same. But we understand the concept of a father in heaven. We get Jesus. That's the easiest one. If you want to know what God is like, you simply look into Jesus. We get that. But the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus actually told us, on the night that he was getting ready to be arrested, he told his disciples, I'm leaving. And they're like, what do you mean you're leaving? He's like, yes, I'm leaving. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to prepare a place for you. My father's house has lots of mansions, and I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to come back and get you. And they're like, you can't leave. He's like, look, I'm going this way. Show us the way. He says, I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. And he says, look, I tell you the truth. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit's job when he comes into the world is to convict the world of sin. That's why if you're not a follower of Christ, you feel sometimes like you did something wrong when you did it, right? You feel that. If you're a believer, you feel it from the inside. But it's the same. The Holy Spirit is always going to point out your sin because he's never going to be okay with it. And he's going to lead you away from it. Secondly, he's going to convict the world of righteousness, meaning the only way we can be made right with God is through Christ. The Holy Spirit's primary job is to point you to the truth of Christ and of judgment, that the cross is what paid for sin. Later on in verse 13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is why you need to read the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is going to use that to transform your mind so that you see the truth the way that God sees it. So that's the Holy Spirit's job. And you know what happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to lead your life? He produces fruit. Here's what it says in Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is what he's trying to produce in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. that if you simply cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you sense what he's leading you to do, and you cooperate with him, this is what he's going to produce in your life. And let me tell you something. This is what we all want. Deep down, this is what we all really, really want. We want more love in our life. We want more peace in our life. Who wouldn't like a little more patience? Gentleness, self-control. This is the battle that's going on, and the Holy Spirit's trying to lead us to a freedom that he's going to produce in our life. So the question is, how do we learn to discern the work of the Holy Spirit? How do we start to understand and discern? That's a major issue for believers, is to say, okay, all right, God, what are you doing in my life, and how do I obey that? How do I get involved in that? He's trying to lead us to a freedom. And we think sometimes like, oh, I just need this one little sin. This is the one thing. God can be in all this business. He doesn't need to be in this business of mine. Like, we want to keep that thing. And he's trying to lead us to something more free than that. Because that thing will not lead us to freedom. My two girls are both musically inclined. They're both involved in music programs. My youngest is a junior in high school, and they had a choir concert this past Tuesday night. And so my wife and I were at the concert, and they sang a song called Stand Up. And it's from the movie Harriet. Maybe you guys saw that a few years ago. It's this Life of Harriet Tubman. And I had already seen the movie with my daughters. It's really fantastic and very well done. And it really talks about her life. And I learned some things about her life from the movie. And then I found them to be true. Later I was reading about her life. That she, when she got freed, she ran away. She went to freedom, right? And she's there. She was not content with her own freedom. She wanted to lead other people to freedom. So she wanted to go find the people that she loved. So initially she went back just to find her loved ones, her siblings, her parents. Like, she wanted to lead them to freedom. And it ended up leading to her life being 19 different missions. She came back. She risked her life 19 times. She risked her own freedom 19 times to go and get as many people as she could. And it's hard to know exactly how many, but as many as 300 people found freedom because of her willingness to lead them to the, because she knew where to go and how to get there. They called her, her nickname was Moses. Her people called her Moses because she led them to freedom. In the song Stand Up, which I thought is just a fantastic song, one of the lyrics I wanted to share with you is this. It's from the chorus. It says, I'm going to stand up and take my people with me. Together, we are going to a brand new home far across the river. I hear freedom calling me to answer, gonna keep on keeping on. I can feel it in my bones. I thought about that song, and I thought about what she did, that she led people to something that she knew existed, but they didn't. They didn't understand. They heard about it, but they needed someone to lead them to it. Don't you see? That's exactly what God is doing with us. He doesn't want to leave us in our bondage. He wants to lead us to a freedom. And it exists. There's a freedom that's out there that he's trying to call us to. And here's the thing. Freedom, true freedom, is knowing that our future is secure. True freedom is knowing that our future is secure. Here's what Paul writes, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He's contrasting what it would be like to be a slave in the Roman culture and what it would be like to be a child, that there's two different types of things. A slave is always worried about what's going to happen to his future, where a son has rights as adopted children. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Well, there'll be more about that topic next week about what that means. But what he's saying is that you, when you understand the truth of Christ and you submit your life to him, he puts his spirit in you, and then he testifies that you're a child of God. He agrees with your spirit. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit is always going to do two things. Remember, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment, of truth, and he's going to produce fruit. So when either one of those things are happening, it's the Holy Spirit testifying that you actually are God's child. And how does he do that? So you ever had a moment where you did something and you're like, I can't believe I did that. And you feel it in your soul. I had a guy that he would just reach out to me and say, Ed, I don't know if I'm really a believer. What if I've been fooling myself? I'm like, what's going on? He goes, man, I got this sin issue in my life, and I hate it. I said, can I ask you something, brother? He's like, what? I said, why do you care? He's like, what do you mean, why do I care? I said, listen, if you didn't love God, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you, why would you care about that sin? It means nothing unless there really is a God and you really have received him in your heart and you have the Holy Spirit in you convicting you of that sin. It's actually a sign that you're struggling with this sin, that you belong to God. And he's trying to lead you out of that. And do you know what happens when you cooperate with God? He starts to produce fruit in your life. You sense God's asking you to forgive somebody. Then you're like, I'm not forgiving that person. And you like you obey God, you forgive them, and all of a sudden you feel love for them. You have patience you've never explained. You have a peace in your life that transcends understanding, even when it's hard. That's a sign that you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, do you know what that means? You're an heir of God. You're an heir, just like Christ is an heir. That means everything that Christ gets, and that's what that last verse was talking about, that glory that's coming, it's gonna be beautiful. Imagine for a minute, imagine just like Warren Buffett calls you. Now, Warren Buffett's 93. He's got $145 billion. What if he calls you out of the blue, sends lawyers to your house, says, hey, look, I noticed you all the way over there in Plain City, Ohio, and London, Ohio, and Marysville, wherever you live. He finds you and says, I noticed you. I want to adopt you. And you're like, is that right? And you go through the legal process. You realize this is real. And Warren sits down with you and says, look, listen, I know we don't know each other, but I've got all this money, $145 billion. I'd like to adopt you into my family so that you can naturally be an heir of the Buffett fortune, and I'm going to give you just a small part of it, just a tiny part of it. And you're like, how much are we talking, Warren? And he goes, well, like $500 million. I know it's so small. Did you say $500 million? And I'm thinking, I can do math. He's 93. I'm thinking to myself, okay, like, that could be a couple years from now. I get $500 million. How would knowing you're going to get $500 million change the way you live right now? He said, all he says is, I want you to honor me, honor the Buffett family, honor our name. You're like, I can do that. I can do that. I think I can do that. $500 million, did you say? Here's the deal. You're a co-heir with Christ. The capital in the kingdom of God is not money. I don't think money matters much in heaven. Let me tell you what matters much is the glory of God. You literally are going to be in the capital of the glory of God. You inherit the same glory that Christ gives. That's who he is. He is the glory of God. We get to be part of his glory. Spirit of God in us, the hope of glory. That's the kind of capital as we cooperate with God, as he produces his fruit in us. We are literally walking in freedom with him. Our future is secure. There's nothing like the future he has planned for those who love him. In fact, you can't even imagine. It says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is as much as dawned on you. You haven't even thought of it, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's your future in Christ. So when you sense that stress in your soul of the sin, he's crying, come with me, come out of that. You can't follow me and follow sin at the same time. You need to let go of that. Come with me. I'm going to produce something in you. Your future is secure. That's what he's saying. I think believers get stuck in a shame and guilt cycle. We're like, oh, I need this thing. I need this thing. Oh, I hate this thing. Oh, I need this thing. I hate this thing. And how do we break free of that? I'm telling you, he wants to lead us out. And there is freedom and self-control to be found in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling in addiction, you're struggling with something at work, you started to flirt with someone you shouldn't be flirting with, you're starting to look at stuff you shouldn't look at, like, get out of it now before it entangles your life. It will enslave you. I think for me, I can really identify in kind of a different way. I heard about the truth of Christ when I was a baby. You know, I was like 8 or 9. I was raised in a church family that did church, right? It was a different kind of church, and I was baptized as a baby, and it was all about rules. I was raised to know that there was a God. But it was about 8 or 9 when I realized the truth of the gospel, and someone presented it to me and said, "Do you want to receive Christ?" I'm like, "I do. I'm all in. Please, I'll take that," right? I'm a little kid, but I'm like, I want that. And, you know, in my teens, I started to learn about God, started to grow in my faith a little bit. But it was about 21 when I fell in love with Jesus. I had kind of my taste of the world, realized I need something bigger than this, and that's where I found Jesus. And then I had a new lens. I couldn't unsee the world through the lens of Christ, and I just wanted to love people and you know, help them find Jesus. So that's how I kind of lived my life. And The problem of being the youngest of a big family is you kind of learn things based on what everyone else is doing. I learned that my siblings who were really good athletes or really great kids were the ones who got the attention. So I tried my best to kind of fit in as much as I could, and I knew if you do something really bad, you got attention that way too. So I kind of learned to stay under the radar in most of those things. Well, I kind of took that lens of who God is from my dad. I'm like, this must be how God works too. So when I realized the love of God was in me, I wanted to pay him back. I thought, okay, I'm going to study harder. I'm going to try to eliminate sin. I'm going to do really good, and I'm going to spend my life to honor him because he loves me. Right? And I think that was noble in and of itself. It just had a bad lens. I'll explain. So I spent my 20s really trying to share the gospel with everyone I knew. I started Bible studies for all my lost friends. And I mean, I learned a lot. I stopped sinning in a lot of areas. And when I was doing really good, when a lot of people came to Jesus through my life, I'm like, I felt great about myself. But then I would sin and do something stupid, and I hated myself. It was like a cycle. For 3 years early on, I lived with my brother who was an alcoholic, and I shared that story a little bit months ago when I was here, but I had a brother who was an alcoholic. For 3 years, we lived together, and I thought, I need to get him saved. He's got to hear about Jesus, and I would tell him about Jesus all the time. I would have Bible studies at the house on purpose so that he would have to be there. I mean, and after 3 years of living with me, he finally said, dude, I'm out of here. Like, I think he was done with me. So now I'm years into this relationship with God, and I found the cycle just keep recurring, and I just felt like God was a million miles away. And I remember thinking, God, why do you feel so distant from me? Well, here's what happened. After 7 years, my brother calls me out of the blue and says, hey, I need to talk to you. So I went to his house. He says, I've given my life to follow Jesus. I said, what? And he looked different. His face looked different. Like, if God was inside him, it was glowing on the outside. At that point, he was only 30 days clean of alcohol, but he looked different. And he just talked to me about how he took in Jesus' hand, and he wanted to follow Jesus and find that. I mean, he was free. He told me, I have the power to get past the carryout. I'm like, I have no idea what that means, but I think you do. He's different. And I went home, and this part, I need to make clear, when I was in my 20s, I was leading all these Bible studies, and people would come to faith in Jesus, and I'd watch them get baptized. And sometimes people would say to me, what about you, Ed? I'm like, well, I was baptized as a baby. And they're like, is that really what the Bible says? I'm like, not exactly, but I just thought baptism was one of those things you do to prove yourself to God, but I'd already done it, so there's nothing to prove. And everyone already knows I'm a Christian, so why would I do it? I mean, I knew what the Bible said, but I'm like, I'm smarter than the Bible at that time. So I go home from that visit with my brother, and I tell my wife, we were in our first year of marriage, she goes, what happened? I'm trying to explain it to her what happened with my brother, and I just broke. All those years of praying and wondering if God was ever going to do anything, like, I just broke. And more importantly, I thought, God didn't use me. And I told God, I said, God, I am so sorry. I said, I realize you are better than me at this. You are really great at what you do. I'm so grateful that you answered my prayer. I'm so grateful you got a hold of my brother, and I am sorry for trying to prove myself to you. From now on, I just want to be a servant in your kingdom. I just want to do whatever you say. I just want to be where you're at. I'm going to stop trying to prove myself. I just want to be where you're at. If I could be a janitor for you, if you said jump, I would say, how high, sir? And as soon as I said it, in the back of my head, this is what I heard. I need you to get baptized. I'm like, I wasn't even thinking about baptism. I'm like, how did the Holy Spirit bring that to my head at that moment? I went, okay, sure, no problem. Yeah, I called my pastor. I'm like, hey, I need to get baptized. He's like, you? I'm like, yep. He's like, are you serious? I'm like, I really do. He's like, okay. Like, I realized I thought it was about proving myself to God, which was foolish. I thought I had to be really good to pay him back. I thought if I was really smart and educated, like, God could use my life. And I realized God doesn't need me for any of this. He's doing fine without me. But he's inviting me into a life where he's leading through the Holy Spirit. And he simply wants me to cooperate. So when he tells me to do something, I just simply need to say yes. When I got baptized, it was one of the most joyful days of my life because I realized I'm just cooperating. And I've tried to discern the Holy Spirit's leading ever since. And there is freedom in just saying yes to God. Freedom. True freedom is knowing our future secure in Christ. How do we find it? How do we find it? Look, if you're here and you're struggling with that cycle, and you're thinking, man, I'm just you know, what do I do? It's time to like walk away from that sin and ask that Christ will help you in that. If you're here and you've been trying to prove yourself to God, you need to understand there is no condemnation. You don't have to fight a battle that he's already won. And it's time to allow the truth to start to permeate your mind and heart. That truth will set you free. And if you're here and you're like, you know what? I don't know that I've ever made it right with God. I don't know that I deserve it. If you're saying that to yourself right now, I don't know if I deserve forgiveness. Let me tell you something. Years later, my father started a baseball card shop. He retired from his work and he started a baseball card shop because he loved baseball cards. He loved to collect them. And I knew he collected cards my whole life. He gave me a bunch of his doubles. Like, I have a big collection that he gave me. Like, he was a baseball card guy, and we would talk about the different cards and the stats, all those things. We just enjoyed that. Years later, I found out he actually had a Mickey Mantle card when he was growing up, a Joe DiMaggio card, Ted Williams card. He had all these like famous baseball players' cards. He said, but they're all gone now. I said, Dad, where did all the cards go? He goes, oh, I sold them. That's how I got the bicycles. You see, he gave up something that was very valuable to him because he loved those that were his children. God loves you so much, he gave up his only son because you couldn't pay your debt. He wanted to make you debt-free. The only way to make that happen was that he had to pay it. He came down, and on the cross, his blood was shed to pay the penalty for our sin, that anyone who would come to him in faith, he would give us his righteousness. If you're sitting here today and you say, I don't deserve that, you're right. He didn't expect that, but he loves you, which makes you extremely valuable to him. Today, if you're thinking, I'm not sure that I'm worthy, it's okay. You receive and you cooperate in faith by saying yes to God. You do it his way. And today, if you want to make that decision to follow Christ, I'll help you. Just take a step of faith and prayer. So let's do that. Let's all pray together. Let's stand and pray. The band is going to come back up and lead us in a song here in just a second. As we just have a moment with God, I'm going to ask you to kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. For those I was just talking to that maybe you want to take a step of faith, you've never done that, give me just a second and let me talk to the majority of people in the room. For a lot of you, you feel stuck. You feel like maybe your relationship with God isn't freedom because you're stuck in the cycle. Here's what I want you to do. Say to God right now, God, I am sorry. I'm sorry for the sin I've allowed in my life. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Just tell him that. And say, God, in your truth of the scripture, I'm going to trust that your word is true and that you've paid for all of my sin. Just tell him that. And say, God, this week I ask for strength to cooperate with where your Holy Spirit's leading. I'm asking you, God, will you make it very clear how to follow you this week and help me to cooperate. Give me your freedom this week. Tell him that. As you're praying, I just want to talk to you that if you came in today and you say, I know what, I've never made it right with God, and you know that, you can do that in a step of faith right now. Just say, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Just tell him that. Maybe you've believed that your whole life, but just tell him. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Here's how you do that. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. I'm asking that you would forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me. Will you please come into my life, Jesus? Will you lead me? Help me to follow you. You know, when you say that prayer, that step of faith, that's what all he requires. What it means to be a Christ follower is that when you sense him leading, you try to follow. You're going to make mistakes. You are going to sin, yes. But he's paid for all that. As soon as you came to him in faith, which is what you did. What it means to follow him is when you sense him leading, you follow. One of the things he said, and I'm going to help you take a first step right now. He said that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. It's a big deal to him. So I'm going to ask you just to take a first step, that if you just pray that prayer and today was your day between you and me and God, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand up and say, today was my day, Ed. I want you to see it. And God in heaven, I want you to see it. If that's you, anywhere in the room, just raise your hand up high enough. Say, Ed, I want you to see. Yes, raise it high up. I see you there right up front. You put your hand down. Anyone else? Today was my day. I see you there in the back. Yes, you may put your hand down. Just know that if I didn't see you, God did. I thank you, God, for those who are taking first steps with you. I pray you would guide these folks to really know you and know that your spirit is in them. God, work in our lives for your glory. It's in your son's precious name we pray.